Tina, would you go ahead and pray for us?
Our Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, we come before your throne, loving you, thanking you, just praising you for each and every life here, each and every family represented here in the communities surrounding us. So we thank you, Jesus, in advance for what we will learn at your feet. Debbie will be sending us wisdom through you, from you, for us. And we thank you for each ear that's listening and each heart that's been willing to learn. So we thank you, Father, for what we will do using this lesson today and letting it be something we can hold on to in our hearts and our minds, and let it be something we show as an example to everyone surrounding us as we grow in you. Let us be prime examples of God's love as you are to us. So we thank you, Father, for everything. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, Debbie.
Here we go. All right, so before I start, I'm going to recap Colossians 1, 1 through 14. And let's remember that Paul's writing to the Colossians, and he calls them faithful brothers and sisters, and he greets them with grace and peace. Don't we all need a little grace and peace these days? From who? From God our Father, not from us. And he goes on to tell us what he's thankful for and that he's praying for them. He's thankful for that they have the hope. You see my little word hope right there? That's my visual. That they heard the word of truth and that the truth is bearing fruit. And he's praying for the Colossians. The things that he's praying for are listed in 19 through 14, that the believers would be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that they would walk worthy of the Lord, that they would be fully pleasing to him, growing in the knowledge of God. In addition, that they would be strengthened with power according to his glorious might and have great endurance and patience. And I loved what Anne shared last week. I remembered that all week long about how endurance is strength in a difficult situation and patience is long suffering when dealing with a person. And Paul prays for that for the believers, and I believe for us as well. And finally, that the Colossians will joyfully give thanks to the Father. Why? Because he made it possible for us and this all the other saints to share in the inheritance, the salvation of their soul. So with all that said and done, that applies to our scriptures as well today. So, and then another thing I just want to mention that Anne had done last week, that she had encouraged us to pray that is a prayer. And if you guys aren't doing it, I would really suggest doing it because it's a great portion of scripture, and it kind of takes us into today's scripture. So let's move on. And
I'm so sorry. I forgot to mute everybody. Can everybody mute their, except Debbie?
You guys were doing good.
I know, I forgot. If everybody could just mute, and I will mute myself as well.
Okay. So like Anne said, let's, you can mark on the side of your scriptures, or you can mark on a separate piece of paper, whatever works for you. So as we move into our scriptures, the title is The Centrality of Christ. And with the scripture I just summarized, we want to remember Paul saying in this scripture who he is, and to remember to keep Jesus in the center of our lives, to keep him on the throne of our hearts, and I think the throne of our minds too. Keep him the center. And that means of greatest importance and supremacy. So I'm going to read through all the scriptures, and I'm going to kind of like enunciate certain words that stood out to me. You can underline them, or there may be words that you have liked. So let's go. Be long suffering with me. Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have him have all his fullness dwell in him. All these things listed are God dwelling in Jesus, and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven. How? By making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Now let's look at this, and we need to remember, once we were alienated and hostile in our minds, expressed in our evil desires. But now he has reconciled you by his physical body through his death to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before him. If indeed you remain grounded, steadfast in the faith, and are not shifted away from the hope of the gospel that you heard. The gospel has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and I, Paul, have become a servant of it. Let's look at the last part titled Paul's Ministry. Ladies, Paul is all in it for you and me. And Paul goes on to say, now I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I am completing in my flesh what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for his body. That is the church. Paul's going through that endurance, that long suffering for his beloved church. And he goes on to say, I have become its servant according to God's commission that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden in the ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints. That's you and me. God wanted to make known among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What did he want to do? Let's read that again. God wanted to make known among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. I labor for this, striving with his strength that works powerfully in me. Oh my gosh, isn't that good? It's like we could just go home. Oh, we are home right now. But we won't. We won't shut off, right? Okay, so let's go back to verse 15 through 18 and start to break it down. And I hope to paint a picture of Paul's letter so that you can soak in all the fullness and the wealth and the riches that you have in Christ, that we have in Christ. And my prayer is that the Holy Spirit will illuminate this in your heart and mind. So my daughter, Rachel, when she was little, she used to say, Mom, tell me all the good things. Tell me all the good things, Mom. Well, Jesus is going to tell us all the good things right here, right now. So let's look at verse 15 through 18. It's called the He Is's. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation, creator of heaven and earth, visible and invisible. He is before all things, and by him, all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He is the image of what? The invisible God. Jesus is what? The image of God, God who we don't see. And John 1:14 puts it beautifully. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we behold his glory. We see God's glory when we see Jesus. And we don't just get to see God's glory, we get to behold his glory. And I think if I had a dictionary, the Debbie dictionary would be, wow, we get to see God in all his coolness and all his magnificence. And how do we do that, ladies? Every time we open the word. So the invisible God is shown through Jesus where? Right here. Every time we crack it open. I know I have at times, and I'm sure you all have at times, said, I don't see God. I don't feel God. But when you listen to God in sermons, or you watch him or watch sermons, or when you do a study or read through the Bible in a year plug, we see Jesus, and it's drawing us just a little closer every time. And we need to, every time we open the word, ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate it to us. And the more you do it, the sweeter it gets. And last week, Anne had shared, let's put on our miner caps and go in and dig. Well, when you go in and dig, you find the coolest jewels. And you could use a cook's analogy. When you prepare a meal, you prepare, you get everything ready and you cook it and you have the sweetest meal. When you're a gardener, you get the soil ready and you plant the seeds and you get the amendments and pull out the weeds and you have the most beautiful flowers or the tastiest fruit. The time put in yields the most beautiful time with the Lord. And you know what? The more you do it, the more years you put into it, the sweeter it gets. Now on to verse 15, it says, he is the firstborn over all creation. Here's the Greek word prototokos, I think it is. I'm terrible at Greek. We should get George to do it. Which is priority in time and rank. It means Jesus is of first importance and first rank. He is not a created being. A good example of rank is in the Bible when there were many firstborns that weren't first in rank. For example, Joseph is rank over Reuben, who was firstborn. Joseph was number 11. And God chooses rank, and Jesus was number one in rank. David Guzik says this about rank. It says, in no way is the title does the firstborn indicate that Jesus is less than God. In fact, in the ancient rabbis called rabbi himself firstborn of the world. Ancient rabbis used the firstborn as a messianic title, And Exodus 4:22 says, God said, as I made Jacob a firstborn. And then Psalm 89:27 says, also I will make King Messiah firstborn. So King Messiah is the firstborn. Also, Jesus was not a created being. He existed from the beginning of time. And as we know in Genesis 1:26, and God says, and let us make man in our image, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit at the beginning. John also points it out in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and in the beginning was God, and the Word was God. Jesus is first, and he always existed. We see this in verse 16 too, for everything was created by him, creation at the beginning. So where, and then we go on in verse 16, where was it created? In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. The he is, we can take from this, is that he is the creator of all things, the whole universe, the visible, the invisible, the angels, the beings. The beings in the book of Revelation, I think those are the coolest. And like Deb was saying, Deb Chernoff, all the cool things that she's getting to see, plants, animals, everything was made by him. And they were made to glorify and serve and testify of him. I think of the heavenly hosts. We just had Christmas. And I think of when the heavenly hosts revealed themselves to the shepherds, it was as if God pulled back the curtain of heaven and gave the shepherds a glimpse into the glory of God, the heavenly hosts. In addition, we're created by him and for him, right? The Westminster Catechism, I love this saying. It says, what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's our purpose. So we're God's creations too. We're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus, as Ephesians 2:10 says, prepared in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're created to glorify, to testify, and to live out God's plan. And if you get a chance, read Psalm 148. It's really good. I came across that this week, and it's about praising God, and it lists all the creatures and beings and you, whatever, praise the Lord, moon, stars, sea creatures, trees, clouds, and it gets to people. So when you get a chance, read it. It's really a great psalm. He is, verse 17, he is before all things, and in all things hold, in him, by him all things hold together. The word before indicates that he is supreme, and he's the only supreme, highest ranking. He's the boss of all, ladies. He's the one that holds all creation together. So we could say verse 17, Jesus is the super and he's the glue. He's super glue. I like the way the New Living Translation, I think, make it clear for this thing, and he holds all creation together. One. And then through three, it tells us that too. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word, Jesus, was with God, and the Word was God. He was God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that had been created. This is our Jesus, our God, our super, and our glue, our hope and our glory. I hope you guys are getting to know him a little better. And when we're done, just go back and think on these things. He's also the head of the body, the church. We can look at 18 and always remember he is the head of the church and we are the body. If you guys ever watch the Bible Project videos, they're just little short 5 to 7 minute videos. And they're really good. Like if you're trying to figure out what a Bible book is about, they show them and they do these really cool drawings. And in this one on Colossians, it showed a drawing of a body, and then it put Jesus as the head, and then the body part, the outline, it started filling in with all these faces, and it just gave a really cool image of what the church is like. And remember, the head is the lead, the brain, the life of the body. The body solely relies on the head. And we, the body, are the working, moving parts, doing what the head tells us to do. And where are we to find out what to do? The million-dollar question is the Word of God, right? Because it's like we have to do what God wants us to do, but we don't do it on our own. And remember, existing without the head is like the chicken with his head cut off, right? It comes to no good. And really, if you think about it, a Christian without the head isn't really Christ. You know, it's taking it away, and we're just IANs, whatever that means. So it's you have no purpose. So Christ needs to be, is the head. And I... the scripture that I like that Anne uses in the study part in Ephesians 1:22, and he subjected everything under his feet and appointed him as head over everything, the church. He is over everything, that, and he is the head. So verse 18, he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. Here we see the word firstborn again. Here is the salvation message. Jesus was not only the firstborn in the beginning, but he's also the firstborn from the dead. These two phrases to me bookend the he is's. Jesus existed with God and he came to earth. And as a baby, verse 15, born over all creation, Jesus lived a sinless life, died on the cross for our sins, and he conquered sin and death, firstborn from the dead. He did this so that he might have first place in everything, which of course he did. And the word might isn't the way we look at the word might. It means to become, to happen, to come to pass, not, well, he might, you know. Jesus gets first place in everything. In Blue Letter Bible, David Gusick sums this up perfectly. And then to add into that scripture, for God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in him. It says, the fullness has been put into Jesus Christ, not into the church, not into the priesthood, not into a building, not into a sacrament, not into the saints, not into a method or a program, but in Jesus himself. It was put into him as a distribution point so that those who wanted more of God and all that he is could find it in Jesus Christ. Jesus gets first place in everything. And if we try to give anything first place over Jesus, it doesn't work. when we're doing that, it's making idols, and idols never work. We're created for Jesus to be in this place, his fullness to be in first place. Verse 20. Well, let's go to before that. For God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in him, and through him, verse 20, to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. The Greek word for reconcile is apokatalosko, if I have that right, which means bring back to the former state of harmony. For it pleases the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him reconcile or bring back a former state of harmony to himself by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made perfect through the blood of his cross. How's he going to do this? Through his blood, through his sacrifice, he made this all possible to bring that harmony. Hebrews 9:22, according to the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. All this is made possible in verse 22. So he can present us, which is verse 22, holy, faultless, and blameless. And then we're given a warning and some wise, true counsel as we go on. We once were sinners, that we too were in opposition and hostile to the gospel. And we want to remain, verse 23, grounded and steadfast in the faith, not shifting away from the hope of the gospel that you heard. We're to stay grounded, stay in the word and fellowship, confess everything to the Lord. Don't give any ground to the enemy, the devil. He wants to steal and kill and destroy us. He wants to chop us up, ladies. Staying grounded means keeping your foundation strong. This will keep us so that we can be presented to our Lord. We can build our house upon the rock, Jesus, our sure foundation. And when the storms come, we're good. We may not look like much at the end of the storm, but our foundation is sure. And this is from Matthew 7, 24 through 27. It tells us that story. When the storm comes in our lives and our life is on the rock, we're going to make it. When the storms come and we've built our life on anything else, the sand, the world's beliefs, what other people tell us, it's like building your house on the sand. It will crumble, and as Matthew says, it will collapse with a great crash. This is a perfect encouragement and warning, really, to stay grounded. Not only do we stay grounded, but we are to stay, according to the scriptures here, to stay steadfast, which is immovable, and not shifted away from the hope. That's our confident expectation in what? In the gospel. So ladies, don't let anything come between you and your gospel. Stay like this. So as we finish up the scriptures in verse 24 through 29, let's look at Paul's ministry. Excuse me. Paul is a servant, and Paul is suffering for all of this, for the Lord's sake and for all believers. Paul writes, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings." Paul's in prison for the gospel. Some of the richest fruit of Paul's life was when he was persecuted. And some of the richest fruit in our lives is when we're persecuted or we go through trials. I know for me it is. It seems like God's word comes alive when life is falling apart. And one purpose of suffering is so that we can feed others with our compassion, with our understanding, and sharing our stories of what God has done in our life. 2 Corinthians 1:4-5 says, "He comforts us all in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction through the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as suffering of Christ overflows to us, also through Christ, our comfort overflows." So what we receive, we can encourage and help others. Paul is suffering. Why? To make the word of God fully known. God wanted to make known among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have all of these things. When we ask Jesus into our lives, we have Jesus, who we've been talking about, the firstborn over creation, the creator of the heavens of the earth, our head, our super, our glue, God. And when we ask him into our life, this is our wealth, ladies. It's our hope. And in verse 28, Paul gives us some instruction. We can say, well, what am I to do? And he tells us how. We proclaim him, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. We want everyone to know him and to grow in him. And we are all an influence on someone. Even a kid is an influence on another kid at school. And 1 Peter 3:13-15 encourages us in this. Who can harm you if you're zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Don't fear what they fear, and don't be shaken. But in your hearts, sanctify or set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give a defense to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. There's the hope in you, right? But respond with gentleness and respect. No headlocks for the Lord, ladies, because there's times when I want to do that. We're to share and warn with gentleness and respect to those who are willing to listen. And some were to snatch from the fire, as Jude says too. We want to have a heart of Jesus and God the Father. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever should believe in him. We want to capture all those whoever's and present them to Christ. And if you're thinking about, well, how? I can't possibly do that. Well, Paul's final words are your answer. Verse 29, I labor for this, striving with his strength. Whose strength? His strength that works powerfully in me. And that word power, like Anne shared last week, it's dynamite for those of you that will remember that. But it's dynamite. And we don't have to do it in our own strength. We don't have to work ourselves up. It's the Holy Spirit doing the work. And I love, love, love the story of someone had shared years ago. It was a man that he was hard towards the gospel. And he didn't want anything to do with God. And one day a little kid came up to him and said, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And the man dropped to his knees and accepted the Lord. That is the power. The power of God at work in us. God, and I want to wrap this up by reading Colossians 1:24-27 from the Living Bible. And you can just meditate on this. But to me, it was as if Paul was speaking directly to me and encouraging me. So I want to read this to you so you can listen to it. But part of my work is to suffer for you, and I'm glad, for I'm helping to finish the remainder of Christ's sufferings for his body, the church. God has sent me to help his church and to tell his secret plan to you, the Gentiles. He has kept this secret for centuries and generations past, but now at last, it has pleased him to tell it to those who love him and live for him. The riches and the glory of his plan are for you, the Gentiles. And this is the secret. Christ in your hearts is your only hope of glory. So everywhere we go, talk about Christ to all who will listen, warning them and teaching them as well as we know how. We want to be able to present each one to God perfect because of what God has done for each one of them. This is my work, and I can only do it because of Christ's mighty energy at work in me. Isn't that good? So let's fast forward to 2020-2021. What are we to do? The world's crazy. Everything we know is changing and has changed. It seems like that sand is crumbling around us, right? Well, the world is losing hope, but we have that hope in us, ladies. We're to continue on. We're to remember all the things that that are in Colossians. As my daughter said, remember all the good things. And I think when Anne encouraged us to pray Colossians, I want to encourage you to take the he is's. And when you're starting to crumble, you tell God, I know who you are, and repeat those he is's to him and stand on those, ladies. He is the creator. He is the firstborn. He holds all things together. He is that super glue. So remember those he is's and carry his glorious gospel to the world. The world is lost and hurting. And George had shared a couple weeks ago that when this is all over with, we could have an onslaught of people that are really hurting, you know, and so it's our job to take that gospel to them, Lord, and that gospel to them, our Lord, and he did it for us. And we need to keep in mind that we were once sinners too, and be patient with them. But take that gospel to them and don't be afraid, because that power is that dynamite power, and he's going to give it to us. So remember Christ, the hope. See my hope? Hope of glory. And let's pray, and then we'll go into groups. Lord, you are our all in all. You are our hope and our glory. And Lord, all these things are tools that we can tuck in our hearts and our minds and take them to this world, Lord, and use them for ourselves. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. That was wonderful. I'm going to stop the recording.